If you would, open your Bibles. We'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 10. Start in verse 35 and go to the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, 35 and following. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls.
Good evening, church. It is an honor to be here at the Westside congregation on this evening, where my brother from another mother serves, Brother Mike Vestal and Brother Adam Moore. I love them both dearly, and I know when I get invited out here that I'm coming to a good place. And also my good friend, Brother Terry Paffett, who had a great responsibility in helping me to be the person I am today. And I just always appreciate what he did for me long time ago, because had it not been for him and Charlie Smith, I'd probably still be out there running on the road of destruction. So I'm just thankful for them and for the things that they have deposited into my life during the time when I needed it most. But I'm here this evening. I don't want to hold you very long. I'm going to try to be as expeditious as I can, but however we do want to have a word from the Lord. And I try my best to be as quick as I can, but sometime I just believe that I need to just let the God that I serve have his way. And at Lee Street, we believe that all day Sunday is the Lord's day. So sometime you may ride by there and you may see me and my brethren there from 9 o'clock in the morning to about 7 o'clock in the evening. And the only break we take is we go and get a snack and we right back there in fellowship once again. But however, I want to read the text once again, and then I'll give you my subject, and then we'll try to make these few points that I have. Look with me. I'll be reading from the King James Bible. King James Bible is where I've learned all of my quotations. Amen. But I do have an English Standard Bible at home, but however, it's just kind of difficult for me to transfer from a King James to an English Standard Bible since I've been in this one for so long. Verse 35, he says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I want to use for my subject for the next few minutes, you have need of patience. And I believe that this is a very relative subject for the times that we are living in right now, simply because when we look around in society and we see so many people of God falling away from Christ and going in different directions, and then we see all the other things like innovations and whatever you might want to call it, entertainment, that have come into the Lord's kingdom, where many places you go where you see Church of Christ, you have to go in and see what they're teaching first to make sure that it is the Church of Christ. Because I've gone to some in different places where I went in and they had choir stand and they had instrumental music, and I had to turn around and lead right back out because I know I was in the wrong place. But the Hebrew writer, whoever he might be, many believe that it is the Apostle Paul, perhaps, and some may think it's Apollos, but I believe whoever it was who wrote the book of Hebrews, one thing I know for sure was that he was inspired by God. Because the Bible tells us that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 16. And so I believe the writer was inspired by God, and the occasion of his writing was to let the Hebrew Christians know that the new covenant that they had come to live under, that it was better than that old law that they came out of. And we don't have time to go through all the particulars that we can find written in the book, but however, dealing with the context of this 10th chapter, we can understand that they had been on a verge of apostasy. In other words, they were getting ready to go back and live under the old covenant that they had come out of. Why? The reason was because in Christianity, they were being persecuted. And if you would just look back a little bit at, look at verse number 32, where the Bible says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction." This was persecution that had went on with the people of God. And he said, partly while you were made a gazing stock. During this period of time, the people of God were being in prison. They were being persecuted. And the other Christians had to go and minister to them during their time of being incarcerated. In other words, if they hadn't went and ministered to them, those incarcerated would somehow have died from starvation or for whatever they need might have been. And then he says, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly why you became companions of them that were so used. But then he mentions in verse 34, "For you had compassion of me in my bonds." Now, I know many times when we read that, we believe that it is referring to the Apostle Paul, and it just might be. And he says, "And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." So in other words, what God has prepared for those who live faithful unto death is far greater than anything that we can ever possess here upon this earth. Because here on earth, everything is temporary. Our houses, our cars, our bank accounts, even our lives here on earth, this physical life, it is only temporary and it will endure just for a short time. I believe that it was Job that said in Job 14 in verse 1 and 2, that man that is born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He talks about how he come forth as a flower and he fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. So life is brief. We didn't come here to stay, and that's what the Hebrew writer is trying to get them to understand, that trouble only lasts only for a little while.
Amen.
Amen. And that is because life is brief, whether we recognize it or not. So then he gives them some words of encouragement. In verse 35, he says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. He said, but you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you shall receive the promise. And when we examine this text, I just want to give you a couple of subtopics that I have, and I'm not going to deal with them all, but this is what I have tonight. But I don't have time to deal with every thing that I have right here, but we're going to deal with some. I got it kind of underlined and a little parenthesis on the side of it, so I won't hold you too long. But first of all, we have to understand, he said, but first you have need of patience. In other words, what God is doing in our lives and doing for us, we need to have patience to wait for the finality of it, and that is eternal life. So first we want to look at our salvation is predicated on doing the will of God from verse number 36. And God's will has to be done. I can recall Paul writing to the church at Ephesus over in Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning with verse number 14 through verse number 17. And he told them to awake thou that sleepeth and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He said, see then that you walk circumspectly. That means to walk carefully. He says, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. What was the reason for? He said that you need to redeem the time because the days are evil. And we're living in an evil day now. He said, and be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We have to understand God's will. Because when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and whether we have obeyed the will of God is what's going to determine whether he say, enter ye in to the kingdom. Amen. Because you can't have eternal life without doing the will of God. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through verse number 27. He says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But who? But those who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He said, many shall come to me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. He said, and I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, he said, I never really had a relationship with you. The people of God have to learn how to develop a relationship with God. See, God won't a personal relationship with Brother Odom. I can't just say that I believe in God and then shun to do his will, but I must obey the will of God. And you know, when you look at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, where he says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, he said, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God's will must be done. And then, secondly, there is more to being a Christian than just first principles. You know, the first principles is what brought you to Christ. When you heard the gospel, you believed it, you repented of your sins, you confessed your faith in Christ Jesus, you were baptized for the remission of sin. Those first principles, it brought you to Christ. But God doesn't call us, church, to just become a Christian. He calls us to be a Christian. And I know sometimes it's hard for us to understand that, but once we become a child of God, there are other things that we need to do. Matter of fact, if you think about what Peter said to those Christians who were scattered abroad, when you look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5 and a few other verses following, Peter says, and besides this, add to your faith. So faith brought us to Christ, but now he says you need to add to your faith. What do I need to add to my faith, Peter? He said, add to your faith virtue. That's moral excellence. He said, and then knowledge. We need to study the word of God so we'll know what the will of God is. Temperance. Christians need to have self-control. Yeah, I know sometimes we are living in a tipsy-turvy world and everything is going on around us, but we need to have self-control because sometimes we might find ourselves in a position to where we are almost about to lose control, but the Bible says that we must have temperance. Amen. And then patience. I have to have patience waiting on God. I have to have patience with my brothers and sisters who have not grown to the spiritual level that they need to be. But as a child of God and being brothers and sisters in Christ, I must have patience with them. And the reason I got to have patience with them is because God have had patience with me. So we have to have patience. We have to have a godliness. That means God-likeness. You know, the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. It says that somewhere over in 1 Peter chapter 1. So we have to be holy. We have to strive to be like God. Godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. He say, if these things be in you, they make you where you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of God. He said, but if any man lack these things, he's blind, cannot see afar off, have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. See, when you forget where you came from, you just might know where you're going. So we have to remember where we came from. He said, wherefore, the rather, brethren, make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you should never fall. So it takes five things to save us, but it takes the other Christian graces and the fruit of the Spirit to keep us saved. And we must possess these things in order to take on the character of our God. Amen. And then not only that, as we hasten on, we must be patient at our time to gain the promise. And the scripture teaches that. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 6. And look at verse number, look at verse number 12 through 15. Verse 12 through 15, he says, that you be not slothful, but follow them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. People of God must not be slothful. You remember, and I love it, by the way, and I like to give people their flowers while they can smell it, but I love the way these little people was up here singing, praying, reading the scripture. Man, don't stop doing that. Don't stop doing that. But the thing about it, when we talk about folk being slothful, that's the reason why the church is not everything that it ought to be today. Because we have too many slothful folk in the church. Amen. They're just like that
that one talent man that talked about over in Matthew chapter 25, where he had one talent and went to Jesus. He said, I know you to be an obscure man, where you reap where you have not sown. Therefore, I took your talent, I hid it, and now here it is, take it. Jesus said, you unprofitable and slothful servant. He said, take him, cast him in the outer darkness where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folk in the church cannot afford to be slothful folk. Amen. Why? Because we have babies in Christ that need to be nurtured, ministered to, so they can grow to be everything that God would have them to be. And by the way, the more you give a child of God something to do in the kingdom, the more busy that child of God will learn to be in the kingdom. And then guess what? That trickles down like a domino effect, and they'll teach somebody else not to be slothful and show them what they need to be doing in the kingdom. I see it happening here right now. I wish I could steal them young folk. Take them over and let them bless my young folk. Amen. But they're doing a marvelous job. Marvelous job, and don't y'all stop doing that. But verse 13, he says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I'll multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, it says he obtained the promise. See, everything that God is going to give us, which we are only really looking for eternal life, but it don't happen overnight. You see what I'm saying? We have to keep running this race. And I like what Paul told his son in the Gospel of Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12. He told him to fight the good fight of faith that you may lay hold on eternal life. We need to continue to fight the good fight of faith. We can't afford to give up. Our hope is our anchor of the soul. And until we continue to walk in faith and to fight the good fight of faith, we don't have no hope. See, hope is lost when we quit fighting. Amen. And you know, sometimes I know Christians can be pious or whatever you might want to call it and act like they are never tempted, don't nothing bother them, like they don't ever feel like not coming to service or whatever it might be. But you know, I can look around, I bet it's some people even here at Westside that ought to be here on this evening that didn't come. Now, I know it's some at Lee Street, a whole lot of them at Lee Street in the evening time. I look around and I see that seat absent. I say, now they were there this morning. Why is it absent this evening? They are no longer striving to be steadfast. We're supposed to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58. So we can't afford to slow down. And then we're looking for Christ, his second return. And we know Christ is coming back. He's coming back. You know, Christ, matter of fact, he said he was coming back even before he left. Don't you remember when he had been in the with his apostles and they was constantly in his proximity for 3.5 years, and all of a sudden Jesus started talking to them, telling them, boys, I'm getting ready to go. And then they started being troubled. You remember that in John chapter 13? And when you get to chapter 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. He knew they were troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But then he's saying, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and see that if takes on the connotation of when. If I go to prepare a place for you, I come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and whither I go you know, and the way you know. And you know, he had one of his apostles got kind of inquisitive. Old Thomas, Doubting Thomas we call him. He said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how shall we know the way? Jesus said, Thomas, I am the way. I'm the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And I never could understand that. Here Thomas is with Jesus day in and day out. And Jesus already told him, he said, where I go, you know. And the way you know, he'd already told him, you know. And he gonna question Jesus and say, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? See, you got folk like that in the church sometimes. You already be done preached and told them the direction they need to take, and then they ask you, what direction do I need to take? I've already told you. But sometimes you gotta be patient with the people of God, and you have to tell them again, amen. But he's gonna return again. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, saying, as it is appointed unto man once to die, he says, and after this the judgment. But look what he says in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time apart from sin. And you may wonder, why did the Hebrew writer say he gonna appear the second time apart from sin? Well, he said that because the first time Jesus came to die for sin. Jesus came to represent sin. When Jesus was on that cross, that's what he represented while he was hanging there. He represented our sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21, it says, God made him who knew no sin, talking about Jesus, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God, where? In him. See, when you're in Christ, you're not righteous in and of yourself. God makes you righteous. God makes you righteous. Just like Jesus, he wasn't sin, but that's what he represented. So when he come back the second time, he's not coming back to represent sin. He's coming back the second time as a judge. That's why the Bible says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. So when he come back, he's coming back as a judge. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, he said, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He says that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it was good or bad. So we got to give account when he returns, because he's coming back as a judge. And if that ain't enough, you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6 through 9. He says, sin, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you that are troubled. Rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flame and fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. And would you believe it? That there are some folk in the Lord's church that don't know God. See, it's two classes of people that Paul is talking about to the church at Thessalonica. First of all, he said, those that know not God. What do you mean to know not God? To know not God means that you are a disobedient child of God. So you don't know him, you just know all about him. So you can study your Bible and know all about God and still not know God. How do I know that? Because of what 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 tells me. It says, whereby we do know that we know him, if, that's conditional, if we keep his command. So if I'm not keeping his command, that just means I know all about God, but I don't know God. You want to know God, start keeping his command. That's how you get to know him. And that's what I mean by we ought to have an intimate relationship with God. See, God want to know us intimately. I need to know God experientially from the things I've gone through and found out, yeah, there is a God. And then I need to serve him. Why? Because of what he have done for me. So I got to really come to know God. See, if you are not obedient to God, you don't know God. You can fool yourself all you want. You know all about him, but you really don't know him. When you know you've really come to know God, is the day that you wake up and you are going through your day striving to do what God has commanded you to do. And I'm saying this as a source of encouragement. I hope this encourages us tonight that we need to wake up if the Lord says the same in the morning, and we need to make that, if not, you need to really start tonight. Make tonight the beginning for the rest of your life. Amen. You make tonight the beginning for the rest of your life. Make up your mind that you are going to stop letting Satan take unfair advantage of you. Because that's what he's doing. Whenever you're neglecting God's command and just doing what you want to do, you're letting Satan have his way. And see, we supposed to have changed from all of that when we became the children of God. You remember what the Bible says over there in Romans chapter 6 in verse 16 through 18? He says, "Know ye not to whom you yield yourself servants to obey? His servants you are, to whom you obey, whether sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness." Verse 17, he said, "But God be thanked that you were the servant of sin." And then he gives us an adverb of time. He says you were a servant of sin. He said, "But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine." Watch this. Being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. So we should have a new slave master tonight. Am I right about it? Amen. And it is ordained of slaves to obey the master. Amen. And so Jesus is our master, and we need to be obedient in every way. I don't want to go too far, because I got about four more different points to make, but it's 6 o'clock. Just raise your hand, Brother Terry, when you want me to sit down, okay? Just do like this, and I'll sit down. I'm trying to hurry up. But we recognize the fact that we must be obedient to God, and then we should live by faith, verse 38. He said that the just shall live by faith. I could hear Paul saying in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. In the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And we must be faithful in every area of our life. And we also understand that our faith is the only thing that pleases God. Your faith, my faith, is the only thing that pleases God. Amen. Hebrews 11 and 6. He said, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. But he that come to God must believe that he is. That he is a reward of them that diligently seek him." So faith is the only thing. Nothing else pleases God but faith. Amen. And everybody is capable of having faith. Because the Bible tells me in Romans 10, 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're all capable of obtaining faith. And then Luke 9 and verse 62, where Jesus said, "No man that will put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom." See, once we take on this faith of God, we have no business looking back on the gaiety of an evil life from whence we came. Yes, we have to keep looking forward, like the Apostle Paul said to the church at Philippi, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14. He said, "I press toward the mark of the calling of the mark of the high calling of God." So I got to press. That means I got to put forth the effort, every effort, to get to the mark of the high calling of God. And not only that, but I'm gonna be able to finish. I'm getting close, Brother Terry. I'm getting close. And then backsliders, his head is straight to perdition. He says, "But we are not of those who draw back unto perdition." Verse 39 of our text. He say, "But those who believe to the saving of the soul." Drawing back to perdition is a dangerous thing. Good prime example, you remember, I think it's over in Acts chapter 8 and probably around verse 11. You remember Simon the sorcerer? You remember what he came out of, where he had bewitched the people with his sorceries, and as soon as he obeyed the gospel, didn't even get out of the water again. Saw the apostles lay their hands on somebody, saw him receive the Holy Ghost, and he said, "Hey, I need to buy that." In other words, he wanted to get back in his bewitching. But then he was told to repent and pray to God that even the thought would be forgiven. And that's what repentance is, isn't it? Repentance is a change of thought, a change of mind that leads to a reformation of life. A person never change. If they don't change their mind about doing wrong, then you'll never change. You don't just stop. You got to change your heart first. And it leads to reformation of life. And then you must confess. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our faults, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we can either do what God says or else we could perish. I had something else over here I want to look at right quick. But the dangerous thing is when a person don't repent, they are in an awful situation. Because the only person can get them to repent is God. See, I've had a lot of folk that I baptized. I tried to minister to them, try to help them to stay faithful to God. And, you know, they'll come for a little while, and they'll show themselves to be kind of faithful, you know, for a few months. Sometimes they might last a year or so. But then they just fall off all of a sudden, just fall off. And then you go try to talk to them, and they done got so far back out there. See, the danger is when you fall away from God and you go back out to the world, we have to understand that sin is progressive. It is. It is. Sin get worse when you go back to what you came out of, and you go back to it, it gets only worse. You remember the story over in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 43, where it talks about that haunted house. Y'all remember that story where he talked about that when the evil spirit leaves out of a man, how he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none, and then he go back to that house, he finds it swept clean and garnished. But the Bible says, then he go and he bring with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the worst and the last state of that man is worse than the first. That's evidence that when you get out of a sinful life and you come to God, don't go back to it. Don't be like a hog that go back to his slop, or a dog to go back and eat after he regurgitated. Don't be like that, but we have to continue to move forward in our Christian life. But look what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. He said, "It is impossible for those who were once enlightened," that's us, "and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the word to come," he said, "if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance." Why? Seeing that they have crucified to themselves Christ afresh and put him to an open shame. See, that type of person, the only thing can get them to come back is God have let something happen to them. Sometimes they won't come back then. You know, sometimes God have to throw a brick. You know, he's been chucking rocks all day trying to get your attention to be faithful and do right. But you keep being hard-headed, and then all of a sudden, God have to throw a brick at you one day. He had to throw something big enough to get your attention. That may be cancer. It may be some type of real bad sickness where you're terminally ill, and the doctor tell you you ain't going to make it. You know, you only got a few months left. And then you're ready to do something about it. If you're smart, you want to do something about it. And I tell people, when you go to the doctor and the doctor tell you you got cancer, he may tell you, I don't know, they got other diseases that kill you just as well. but the doctor may tell you something wrong with your pancreas and you got this much time to live, or you got 6 weeks. Guess what? That's really not bad news. See how quiet y'all got? But it's really not bad news. Because what it is God showing you that you're getting ready to die and you need to get some stuff right. That's really not bad news. It ain't. God just said you need to get it right because you've been to come see me. So all we do is just get it right. Am I right about it? And then finally, the faith that saves is faith that obeys. We look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Though he were a son, learned he obedience by the thing which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Church, we're going to go through some difficult times. Matter of fact, some of us are already going through difficult times. I mean, if you turn and look on the news at all the killings going on in the world, you know, where you got little 11-year-old kid going up, killing a grown up with a gun. What's he doing with a gun anyway? But we are living in a world that's more dangerous now than it probably have ever been in history. I'm talking about here in the USA. We're living in a dangerous world. And I don't know how many of y'all heard about it, but didn't y'all hear about the person that they caught here in Midland that had all that equipment to make bombs? Didn't y'all hear about that? We don't know where the end is at. Only God knows. But he wants us to be faithful. We got all kind of illnesses and diseases that going on, and we'll go through trials. Matter of fact, if you ain't been through a trial yet, you might as well get ready. Can I step down? You might as well get ready to go through a trial because it's coming. You can't avoid it. Matter of fact, James says, killing our joy, win. You follow the divine temptation. He didn't say if you follow the divine temptation. He said killing joy, win. I mean, everybody gonna go through something in life, and if you ain't been through nothing yet, get ready. It's coming.
Yes, sir.
It's coming. Before you leave this world, something is gonna come in your life.
Amen. That's right.
So we got to endure trials, and with God, church, we can do all things.
Amen.
We can do all things if God bring you to it. He'll bring you through it, even if it's dead. We can go through it, and we can come out better on the other side.
Amen.
You know, church, I don't know why church folks don't like talking about that day. I don't know why church folks don't like talking about that day, Brother Terry. But it's good to talk about it, because we can't go to heaven unless we die. I read somebody would say, flesh and blood, get out of here. Have you heard that? We got to die to go to heaven. And you running around all these church folks scared to die. I remember not long ago, we had a Muslim, or whatever you want to call those people. He took off his shoes at the church, back at the door before he came in. He came in the church. He had a backpack on. He sat over on the right side there, and he took that backpack off. He looked in that backpack, he sent it there, and he started doing like this. You know, they usually do that when they're going to do suicide. And man, I was up preaching, and I looked right at him. I said, we are the people of God. I said, we ain't afraid of God. Death is victory for us. And after I said that, he ready to get up. He said, these folks are crazy. He said, that was victory. He didn't want us to win. He got up, he got his backpack, and he left. But I told him, we are not afraid. I said, we live to die. I don't know if he's thinking we like them, because you know how they think they're going to see, going to get what, 10 virgins? not a child of God, you should be. How did I become a child of God? Well, first you got to hear the gospel. You got to hear that God saved the best heaven had to offer. His only begotten Son of Jesus. Sent him to walk this sin-cursed earth. Sent him down here, and Jesus grew up in favor with God and man. But he had a group of people, some of his own people. They envied Jesus. And finally, they took him into the halls of injustice. Took him through 6 trials. He went to Annas first. Then they sent him to Caiaphas. Y'all remember that?
Amen.
The Sanhedrin. Then he went to Pilate. Pilate sent him to the Herod. Herod sent him back to Pilate. And then finally he released him to be crucified. But before he released him, he decided he's going to scourge him first. They took our Savior and they took that cat of nine tails, a fragile, and they beat our Savior like it was prophesied. They did to him what Isaiah talked about when Isaiah describes his visage in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 12 to 14, where it said that he was marred more than any man. They took him in looking like Jesus, but when he came out, he was unrecognizable. Made him bear his own cross. Took him out on Golgotha and on here, far away. Stood his own rugged cross. And they nailed him to that cross. Lifted him high to drop him low. And then they began to ridicule him. You that saved us, save yourself. Come down from the cross. And Jesus, he didn't have nobody to pray for, so he prayed for himself. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then finally, his father couldn't look upon him because of what he represented sin. And he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken? God hadn't forsaken his son, but he couldn't look upon him because of what he represented. He represented our sin. He represented our sin. And then they took him down from that old cross when he came up to us. Buried in the borrowed tomb because he wouldn't leave for 3 days. After 3 days, the Bible tells that he got up, walked 40 days on earth. Cloud came out. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, verse 11, received him up into the cloud. 2 men arrayed in white stood by and saying, the same Jesus who you see going up into heaven is still coming right now.
Amen.
And Jesus did say he's coming back. He said he's coming back. And sure, he's coming back someday, church. And all he wants us to do is to be faithful and patient until he comes back.
Amen.
The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, down there around verse, between verse 14 and verse 16, we say that the Lord is going to descend from heaven with the shout and the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ is going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord.
Amen.
In the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a wonderful time. And he said, but we'll comfort one another with these words. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to comfort you. I'm trying to give you some words to encourage you. Just be faithful to the last amen. Be faithful to God calls you. And then on that great getting up morning, I will be there. If you're here this evening, you haven't responded, you need to hear, do you believe the gospel? Are you willing to repent of your sin? Confess your faith in Christ Jesus and be baptized for remission of sin. Baptism makes us a new creature in Christ Jesus. And without being in Christ, we cannot make heaven our home. So if you're here this evening, you need to respond in any kind of way. We're going to ask you to respond right now as we together stand and sing the Savior's.